Well, right at the start of this new series of talks, I guess the first thing it's very important to say is that all of us have been deluded at some point or other. Every single one of us. We've been deluded at some point or other because every single one of us, we have been wrong at some point or other, haven't we? I remember once when I was in Crete, quite a few years ago, one summer. I don't know if any of you have been to Crete, but in Crete there's the Samaria Gorge, which is this long gorge. It takes about 5 hours to walk through it. And there was me walking through it with three of my friends. And at some point this gorge, it's very, very narrow. It's probably about only 1 meter wide, but it's like hundreds of meters high. And so there we were, the four of us, walking through this narrow bit of the gorge, me at the front, when suddenly from nowhere this rock, this small rock, came clattering down and landed just a few yards in front of me. I was a little perturbed, but I just sort of put it down to being a freak rock fall, and we carried on. But then a few minutes later, the same thing happened. Another small rock comes clattering down and lands just in front of me. Well, I took command. I told my three friends, look, what we've got to do, this is serious stuff. We've got to take our rucksacks off, put our rucksacks on our heads to protect us from any more falling rocks. So there we were, walking down this narrow bit of the gorge, rucksacks on our heads, and about every 10 minutes, another rock falling down, landing very close to us. Now, I did geography at university, high intellect subject that it is, so my friends asked me, they said, why is it that all these rocks are falling down? And I remembered something about erosion from mountain goats, and we'd seen a few goats earlier on our walk, so I said to them, what's the problem happening is that there's goats high up in this gorge, and they're grazing away, and they're dislodging some rocks, and they're falling down. And so we carried on, bags on head, walking away, still rocks falling down from time to time. And eventually, after 5 hours, we got to the end of the gorge, bags still on our heads, but we were safe. It was a huge relief. Until later that evening, I discovered that the cause of the rocks, well, it hadn't been mountain goats. The cause of the rocks had actually been my three friends lobbing a rock over the top of my head. For 5 hours they were doing this. I had been well and truly deluded. But many people today would say that Christians are like me in that gorge. Many people today would say that Christians are like me in that gorge. I'm sure perhaps some here would say that. They'd say that the Christians, they look around at the environment they live in, and they come up with explanations like my explanation about the mountain goats. But they're deluded. Because the true reality, well, it is very, very different from what Christians say. One of the books that I read over the summer when I was on holiday in Cornwall was this book. It's actually written by the best friend of my brother. And it's called 20-something, The Quarter-Life Crisis of Jack Lancaster. And it's basically a sort of male version of Bridget Jones's Diary. And it's very, very funny. It's very funny indeed. It's quite rude as well, but it is very funny. And Jack Lancaster is a typical recent graduate. He's white middle class. He's got a job in the city working for one of the banks. He lives in a flat with a couple of flatmates. He likes to eat, drink, and be merry. And what I was particularly struck by as I read this, this diary of a year of Jack Lancaster, this fictional character, was he kept on referring to Christianity. And more specifically, he kept on referring this constant refrain about how Christians are deluded. So let me just read you a little bit. Jack writes this in his diary. It's on Friday the 21st of October. He says this. He says, I'd love to believe. I really would. It would give me the ultimate sense of purpose in my drifting life. But it just doesn't make sense. And as he writes more about Christianity through the diary, there seem to be particular areas of Christianity that he thinks are particularly crazy. Particular areas where he thinks Christians are deluded. So about suffering, after his dad's funeral from cancer, this is what Jack Lancaster writes. He says, it's all over. All over, bar the cremation, the small talk, the unanswered letters, and the long, lonely, dark nights of tormented rants against God. Or about temptation. Jack Lancaster, he writes about being near a religious friend of his and happy to remind himself not to yell Jesus Christ when he stubs his toe on the door. Or about the Bible. This is what Jack Lancaster writes about the Bible. He says this. He says, I'd really, really like to believe in the Bible. I'd like to be a spiritual person. But for me, the Bible just doesn't measure up. Or about the Christian religion as a whole. This is what he writes about the Christian religion. He says this. He says, I want nothing to do with a religion. that selects its eternal holiday trip winners on the basis of whether they remember to say sorry just before they died. You see, according to the fictional Jack Lancaster in this book, but I think actually he echoes the views of many, many people that perhaps we rub shoulders with in our workplaces. According to Jack Lancaster, Christians are deluded. Deluded. Deluded about suffering, about temptation, about the Bible, about religion. And you know, those four areas, they are exactly the four areas that James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, that James refers to and writes about and talks about just in the first chapter of this letter that we're looking at. This letter that James wrote in around 60 AD. And this lunchtime today, we're going to be looking at the first of these four subjects. We're going to be looking at suffering. And at first glance, Christians would seem to be incredibly deluded about suffering. Incredibly deluded. I mean, I wonder if, as Davina read it, you were just gobsmacked by the second verse of James's letter. Just look at it. James greets everybody, and then what's the first thing he actually writes to these people he's writing to? Look at verse 2. Look at what he says. Seems crazy. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Sounds bonkers, doesn't it? Absolutely mad. That Christians should consider suffering and trials as a joy. I mean, try telling that to the 5-year-old boy who's lost both his parents, all his brothers and sisters in the tsunami. Consider your suffering pure joy. Or how about the family of one of the victims of the 7/7 bombings in London last year? Consider your suffering pure joy. Or to the person suffering an incurable disease, or suffering from depression, or poverty, or persecution, or loneliness, or unemployment, or disappointment. Consider it pure joy. You've got to be out of your mind, haven't you? Well, as I start to give something of an answer to the question of suffering, let's be clear about a few things that the Bible does tell us about where suffering comes from, about the origin of suffering. Firstly, suffering is an alien intrusion into God's world. Suffering wasn't a part of God's original created order. It wasn't there at the beginning, but suffering entered the world as a result of human sin. So suffering, it wasn't there at the beginning, and it won't be there at the end. The Bible tells us, that God will create a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Suffering, it won't be there at the beginning. It won't be there at the end. But right now, in the present, there is suffering. It is an alien intrusion into God's world. Secondly, some suffering is the result of our own sin. I mean, that's obvious, really. If you commit adultery, say. If you commit adultery, your relationship with your husband or your wife, it'll suffer. Your marriage, it may break up. Some suffering is the result of our own sin. I mean, take cigarette packets. They tell us exactly that truth, don't they? Look at this one. It says, "Smoking kills." And can I just thank Tim very much for lending me them? Thanks very much. That's very kind. Some suffering is our own fault, isn't it? Some suffering's our own fault, but certainly not all suffering. Because thirdly, some suffering is the result of other people's sin. Some suffering's the result of other people's sin. So suffering in war happens because of human sin. Most of the time, sin on both sides. Or think about it more personally, more individually. A lot of suffering, it happens from things like theft, or sexual abuse, or murder, or drink driving, or slander, or selfishness. So some suffering is the result of other people's sin. And then finally, some suffering, it can only be explained as being due to the fact that we live in a fallen world, where the whole world has been affected by the sin of human beings. So the tsunami. Or a person who gets cancer for no attributable reason. We'll never be able to totally answer the question of why in those kind of situations. But we do know that it is all a result of living in a fallen world where the whole world has been affected by the sin of human beings. So we can be clear from the Bible that all suffering is the result of sin. Either directly as a result of my own sin or somebody else's sin, or indirectly as a result of living in a fallen world. But that being the case, we still need to answer how on earth James can write verse 2. Because it seems crazy, doesn't it? Just look at it again, verse 2, and what he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers or sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." It seems bonkers. But James is telling us, in this little passage, he's telling us that there are two reasons why Christians are not deluded about suffering, why Christians are not deluded about suffering, why we can keep our faith even with the existence of suffering. And the first reason is this. The first reason is that suffering is the road to maturity. Suffering is the road to maturity. Just look at how verse 2, how it actually continues. Look at what James actually says. Look at how it continues. He goes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because," and this is the reason why we can consider suffering a joy, "because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So the claim is that in the present, suffering can grow us in our Christian faith. It's that phrase there in verse 4, "so that we may be mature and complete." I know I can think of two couples who are friends of ours who have both matured a lot in their Christian faith as a result of the suffering they've been through. One of the couples, as a result of the birth of their child, stillborn. Another of the couples, as a result of the husband being diagnosed with lymphoma twice in 3 years. As a result of that suffering, they have matured, they have grown as a Christian. And in fact, I mean, all of us here who would call ourselves Christians, we want to be mature Christians, don't we? I mean, if we did a little poll of everybody who's a Christian here, I'm sure we'd all say, yeah, we want to be mature Christians. We want to be verse 4b Christians. We want to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We want that. But what we don't want is the experience of trials and suffering to get us there. But James says that sometimes suffering is needed to grow us and mature us as Christians. And sometimes, actually, it is suffering that is the initial point that brings us to Christ in the first place. It was C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pains." It, said C.S. Lewis, it, the sufferings, the pains, it is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So suffering, it is the road to maturity. The road to maturity. But there's also a second reason that James gives as to why Christians can keep going, can keep our faith, even in the face of suffering. This is the second and final reason. It is because of the destination of glory. The destination of glory. I wonder if you might look at the last verse in our reading that Davina read. Verse 12, right at the bottom of the page. And look at what James says there in verse 12. He says that, "Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So it's true that the trials, that suffering, they either make us or they break us. They make us or they break us. There will be some people who reject the Christian gospel. They say, "God, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you if I've got to face all this suffering." And they reject it. But James says that is a foolish decision. He says that is foolish to reject God. Because he says, in this verse, he says it's those who persevere in trials, who keep going as Christians, it is them who receive the crown of life that is eternity in heaven, free from all suffering. The former bishop of Maidstone, called Gavin Reed, he tells the story of when he was a vicar of a congregation. There was a boy in his congregation who fell down the stairs at the age of one and shattered his back. And at one point, Gavin got this boy up at the front of church to interview him. And Gavin said to him, first of all, he said, "How old are you?" And the guy at this time, he was 17. He said, "I'm 17. And Gavin then said to him, he said, "And how many years have you been in hospital?" And this boy replied, he said, "I've been in hospital 13 of those 17 years. And so Gavin said to him, he said, "Do you think that is fair? Do you think that's fair?" And the boy replied by saying this. He said, "God has got all of eternity to make it up to me. God has got all of eternity to make it up to me." And that boy was right. We may face suffering now. We may. But as Christians, we have the destination of glory, the crown of life. God has got all of eternity to make it up to us. And you know, that glorious future that awaits all Christians, it is only available because of the most wonderful of truths, because God himself has suffered. God, he's not sort of looking on this world as an impassive observer, far removed from all suffering. No, God became one of us. He has suffered in every way that we have suffered. He doesn't just know about suffering. He has suffered. And so he knows what we are feeling when we suffer. Christians are not deluded about suffering. We know it hurts. We don't have all the answers. We can't always answer the question of why such and such a thing has happened. But we can know that though suffering is painful, though suffering is awful, that good can come through suffering. Good can come through suffering, and in that we can rejoice. In the present, suffering, it can grow us. It can mature us. And in the future, after we have persevered in suffering, whether it's just a little bit of suffering, and I'm speaking personally, I have faced very little suffering in my life. Whether it's a very little bit of suffering, or whether it is a lot of suffering, like that 17-year-old boy, we can know that in the future there is the destination of glory, the crown of life, an eternity that is totally suffering free. Let me just finish with what the wife of my friend who's had lymphoma twice in the last 3 years, what she wrote in an email just after Easter earlier this year, as her husband was going through serious treatment for the disease. She wrote this. She said, "Mike has been brave, controlled, and resilient. And I feel more proud of him and more delighted to be his wife than ever. Remembering a God who endured human suffering on the first Good Friday and rose to new life on Easter Sunday made me feel very sure. Whatever it has been like for Mike or for me, God truly understands. God truly understands." Let's pray.
Father God, thank you that you have suffered. Thank you that you are not remote. Father, thank you that you understand what we're feeling when we suffer. And Heavenly Father, we pray for any here today who are particularly suffering at the moment. Lord, please, would you help them to cling to you where there is no one else to cling to. Please, Lord God, would you comfort them with the wonderful destination of glory, free from all suffering, for all who trust in your Son, Jesus. And Father God, we thank you above all that Jesus made it possible for us to know you when he suffered on the cross. We thank you so much for Jesus and for his suffering to help us know a future free from suffering. In his name we pray. Amen.